You have had vacation. I hope you've all had time to stop and spend some quality time with family and friends, or perhaps you've had some quality time alone to reflect and be grateful for what the Lord has done and what he will do in your life and the year ahead. I do enjoy this time of year where everything kind of slows down a little bit, and since we're kind of sort of in a post-Christmas reflective mood this morning, I thought it would be good for us to pause and kind of get our eyes off of ourselves, actually, because we tend to do that when we are reflective, and refocus our eyes on Christ. This is the last worship service of 2019, and so I would really ask that you guys, as we read this psalm together, that we dedicate this next year in our hearts and in our souls to refocus our eyes on Christ. And the Psalms, we're going to study Psalm 98. The Psalms are a great way for us to do that because the Psalms are all about exalting God through the whole range of human emotions. And no matter what we feel or what we are going through, the Psalms will always exalt and glorify God. So either in victory or defeat, God is exalted. And the Psalms remind us that God is to be praised regardless of how we feel. Amen? Amen. Amen. I knew I could count on you, Iris. That's good. So this morning we're going to study Psalm 98. And Psalm 98 was actually the inspiration behind Joy to the World, the hymn we sung earlier. And as you'll see in a moment, Psalm 98 is often read and studied around Christmas time. And it belongs to the genre of psalms called the enthronement psalms. And these are psalms which celebrate God as the ultimate king and ruler of Israel, of this nation, of the whole world. And so as I read this psalm for you, be intentional about reading this psalm and hearing this psalm through the lens of Christmas. So I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 98 as we read our passage together. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of a ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that we would be active listeners, not passive recipients here. But Sunday after Sunday, your Holy Spirit is alive and active in us as we hear your word being preached. And we pray that if we come in here thinking that we are just passive, that we would repent from that sin. And we would recognize your Holy Spirit being here, speaking to us through your word. Let us be good listeners today. Let us hear your word through your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is, as I said, the last sermon of 2019. So let's make it count. Psalm 98 is a call to worship, and the psalmist makes three appeals, and he speaks to three different groups of people in each of these appeals. And there are three strophes with three verses each. So verses 1 to 3 are addressed to the people of God. God is your Savior, so worship him for what he has done. Declare his glory. To the nations in verses 4 to 6, God is king, so worship him for who he is. And verses 7 to 9 turns to all of creation, the created order, the physical world. and says, God is judge. So worship him for what he will do. So in this psalm, we see God's past actions of salvation, his present position as king, and his future role as judge. And all of creation, from the people of God to the Gentiles and the nations that don't claim God, to the creation, all of the world will one day bow before our King, Jesus, and confess him as Lord. So as we dig into these passages, obviously we'll have 3 points today. And let's begin with verses 1-3. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The Bible often speaks of singing a new song, especially after the Lord has worked salvation, after God has shown up and showed off and done something mighty and great for his people. There is always a new song that is birthed out of God's salvation. After the Exodus, Moses and the people, the first thing they do is sing songs of praise. A new song they sing. The Lord brought military victory to the people. The people would sing new songs of praise. After a king would be enthroned, a new song would be composed to give God praise. And these songs were written and composed and sung as a way to mark and keep the memory of these great moments alive for future generations. But as the biblical narrative unfolds, as we get into the prophets, they begin to look forward to God's coming salvation, to his Messiah coming. And this idea, this call to sing a new song, begins to take an eschatological, meaning an end time, turn as the prophets begin to hope and look forward to that new era when God would reign and his kingdom would come into this earth. And so in passages, for example, like Isaiah 42, after Isaiah talks about the suffering servant that so clearly speaks of Jesus Christ, right after in verse 10, after he describes it, he says, what do we do in response to his coming? Well, we sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in you and the islands and all that live in them, sing a new song. Isaiah 42, 10. And as you read and study the prophets, a phrase continually repeats itself, right? He will turn your mourning into songs of praise. So, reading Psalm 98, in light of what has happened in Jesus Christ this Christmas time, when God himself came to redeem his people, to buy back his people from the clutches of Satan's curse, this psalm is really a messianic psalm, a psalm that helps us recognize Jesus for who he is, and to recognize the power and authority that this servant, the Messiah, would have. For God has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm has worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. You know, the whole world celebrates Christmas. Even the Muslim world celebrates Christmas. Even in China, my son was telling me they don't have Christmas per se, but they have a day that they recognize even. So the whole world has seen the salvation of our God. Everybody knows about Jesus, almost. And I just read an article that in the next 10 years, the Bible will be translated to every tongue that we know. That's a prediction based on current trends of translation. So in the next 10 years, everybody will have heard the gospel message. What a thing to celebrate, right? God himself has become our salvation. He hasn't waited for us to find him. Instead, he has himself become our salvation. It's such a unique and remarkable aspect of our faith that God himself has worked salvation on our behalf. We tend to be numb to the uniqueness of the gospel. That God has made a way to us, that ought to make us burst forth in song. We have such an awesome God that has broken into the prison that once contained us and freed us. We ought to sing and be jubilant about that. And this fact that God himself has worked salvation for us has really become particularly clear for me this Christmas time. As you know, I've celebrated, this is the first year in my life I've ever celebrated Christmas without my father. He passed away this year. And I know Iris has lost her father, and John Mark, her mother, and I know his mother, and I know others have lost parents this year as well. But in preparing the message for Court, Iris's father, I really gained a new insight into the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Court was a good father, and your mother was a good mother. My father was a good father. And I asked myself, why does God give us good parents? Why do we have good fathers and good mothers? And the Lord really impressed upon me, especially during Christmas time, that God gives us good fathers and good mothers so that we could recognize God's love towards us. And that's what the psalmist is celebrating here in Psalm 98, that God himself has worked salvation for us, like a father or a mother who would do anything to be with their children, right? And of course, Jesus is this clearest revelation of God, right? And we read that that he has revealed his righteousness to the nations. And Jesus taught us to view God as our Father, which was quite a radical idea for the ancient Jews. To see God as a father was a different way to see God. Usually God was seen as a king or a lord, something mighty and distant. But Jesus comes and says, no, God is near to you. He is close to you. He is like a father. And do you think how radical that message of salvation is? All the other religions of the world offer various paths that you can find God. Often these religions are described as the same way up a mountain, where you have to climb this steep path to get to heaven, shed your sins through religious and pious ceremonies, actions and prayers and fasting and offerings and sacrifice. And think about that for a moment. What kind of father would remain far off and distant and demand that his children make this arduous journey to him? But if God is a good father, like Jesus teaches us, then wouldn't a good father do anything to be with his children? Wouldn't he remove all the barriers and chase after us and pursue us? What kind of father would sit high and lifted up and demand that his children come and find him? But not in Christ. God has made a way to us. His own arm has worked salvation for us, right? This is the salvation that the psalmist is speaking about, that God hasn't waited for us to find a path to heaven, but he has made a path from heaven to earth. And that's what this psalm is celebrating, that he has worked salvation for us. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel, and all the earth has seen it. So Psalm 98 is a call to worship, a call for us, the people of God, to reflect, to look back on what God has done for us and worship him in response. Let your heart sing about what the Lord has done for us. So the appeal from the psalmist is for us to be singers of God's glory, to declare his glories, meaning that's what we're supposed to declare to the world around us, the truth about God's salvation, about the works that he has done, to proclaim and to talk and to just proclaim the glories of the marvelous things that God has done for us, the salvation that he has brought and that's been revealed in Christ. The companion Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. The psalmist is saying that we are to worship God our Savior by telling people about Jesus, by telling people what he has done for you. I was struck last week by Alan's testimony. that we have to make a decision for Jesus every day. And he was talking about that conference call he was on, and he had the opportunity to speak up and speak on behalf or say a word of grace and kindness. And we all have that opportunity, so don't miss the chance. And so the first appeal from Psalm 98 for us is to actively declare the glory of God among the nations, to tell those around us about Jesus. So if we move on to the next three verses, the psalmist will turn now to the nations, to those that haven't accepted Jesus. And the psalmist turns to the nations and tells the nations this: worship him for who he is. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, and with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of a ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Now the psalmist shifts from addressing the people of God and turns to address the nations. And he gives them a summons, a call, an invitation to come and join us in worshiping the Lord, to sing a song of praise and to join in this chorus. All the earth shall join in this song of praise. Grab your instruments and come, let's worship God together. But why are we to worship him? What does it say in verse 6? Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. And the reason that the whole earth shall join in is because the Lord is Lord of every nation, not just one people. Right now, the nations are in rebellion. Like sinful man, the nations are under the delusion that they are independent and self-sufficient. But the reality is that God is sovereign over the nations just as he's sovereign over my life and your life individually. Look at Job 12:23. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. Acts 17:26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Psalm 22:27-28. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So in a real sense, when the psalmist here in our psalm this morning, in Psalm 98, turns to the nation and says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth burst into song, this is a summons, an appeal, an invitation to recognize God for who he really is, the King. It's an appeal for repentance and conversion of the nations, to worship something that is worthy of our worship. Seeing Psalm 98, verses 4 to 6 as a missionary passage is really the right way to read it, calling the nations to come and worship God for the great things he has done. To see our task as disciple makers, to be a calling to help people around us worship rightly, to turn from false worship, to turn towards God who alone is worthy of our worship. So we're not just to tell people facts about God, but we're invite them to join us in worshiping the greatness of God. So Psalm 98 begins by inviting the people of God to declare the glories of God, and then turns to the nations and invites them a summon to help to call them to join in worshiping the one true God. And then in verses 7 to 9, the psalmist will turn to creation, the created order, should also come and worship God for what he will do. Look at verses 7 and 9. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. So now the psalmist turns to the sea, to the mountains, to the land, and says to all the created order, come, join in this song of praise. So the first strophe celebrated God as Savior, right? And the response is that we should declare these saving acts, declare these glories. The second strophe celebrated God as the universal King, so the nations should join in the worship, and we should invite them in. The third strophe celebrates God as the future judge, And so creation can look forward to this curse that it's waited under to be broken. We often forget that the Christian faith is a faith that believes in the goodness of creation. We're not a religion that teaches spiritual things are good and earthly physical things are bad. That's not what the Bible teaches. God made the heavens and the earth and declared them what? Good, right? In fact, very good. And remember, the fall of Adam and Eve did not just affect humanity, but it affected the fall that it even reached the created order. So if you remember when God curses Adam in Genesis 3, he also curses the ground so that now thorns and thistles will grow to frustrate Adam's labor. So even creation bears the weight of the curse of the fall. So that's why in Joy to the World we sing, as far as the curse is found, no more thistles and thorns, right? And so the salvation that Christ brings also is extended to the created order. So look at Romans 8, 19 to 22. For the creation awaits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time, and it's still groaning. So creation also suffers under the effects of the fall. And that's why Christians ought to be concerned about the ecological choices that we make. God made us to be good stewards of his creation, right? And overseers of his creation. And part of our sinful nature is to be wasteful, right? And destructive towards God's good creation. And we see that, right? If you go all the way back to Noah and the flood, when God made a covenant with Noah, if you go back and read that carefully, you'll see that God also made a covenant with creation, right? So God decided that when he decided to save Noah, that's why he also made an ark to save the animals too, because God's salvation extends to the created order as well. And as Christians, we believe in the resurrection, right? The physical resurrection from the dead. Well, we're going to have a world to live in, right? It's going to be renewed and different, just like our bodies, but it will be physical. So Psalm 98, when the psalmist calls on creation to worship God, I love the imagery of the sea and everything in it resounding or echoing our praises. The world and all who live in it, let the rivers clap their hands, the mountains sing together. And Psalm 96, like I said, it's a companion psalm. We read about trees swaying and dancing. And so I love that imagery of creation also praising God for what he's given us in Jesus Christ. Creation is waiting for Christ to come again so that the hearts of the people, what began in the hearts of us, will be brought to completion in the physical order and throughout the whole earth. So in verse 9, we read about the reason that creation is so happy because, look at it, say, let creation sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. When we think about Judgment Day, I don't think our first reaction is to be happy and joyous and clapping, right? A lot of us see a Judgment Day as a great and terrible day that we're fearing and trembling. But here we read that Judgment Day is a time where creation will be singing, and we ought to also be singing and rejoicing because we have an advocate. We have somebody, Christ, that will speak for us. And we should be looking forward to the Lord's return. And with creation, we should be longing for the Lord's return so that finally we'll be free from these bodies of decay and death will be overturned and sin will be defeated. So the question is, do you look forward to that day? If not, could it be that we love this life and all the pleasures of this world more than we love the things of God? Creation is groaning and longing for Christ to return. we should also be groaning and longing. Come, Lord, come. One of the first prayers of the New Testament. So Psalm 98 ends up to be a great reflection for us as we bring 2019 as a close and 2020 begins. Psalms are important for us because they're instructive. They teach us how to worship God rightly. They guide our hearts into proper worship. And so the Psalms are a summons to worship God, who alone is worthy of our worship. In a sense, our lives should be a living psalm to the world around us. Since God made us to worship him, our lives are a living, breathing testimony, giving God glory, showing how great God is among the nations. So the appeal of the psalm should really be instructive for us. God as Savior means that we ought to declare the glories of God. In your job, tell people how awesome God is. To relish the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. To talk about God like you would talk about a hero that you have or a sports team that you love, maybe. Verses 4 to 6, God is King. That's a summons, an invitation for the nations to worship. So we're not just to talk about God factually to our neighbors, but we're also called to invite others to join us, to worship our Savior with us, to give invitations. And finally, verses 7 to 9, God is judge. We should delight in the coming judgment, and though we should also warn others about the reality of judgment, right? Finally, we are to delight in the coming of Jesus, aren't we? And so, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close 2019 down and look forward to the year ahead, we pray that we would be a living psalm for those around us, that our testimony of our lives would bring you glory, that would make you look good before the world, that we would reflect your goodness and your love and your grace into the world around us. Lord, as we read this psalm, we read these three appeals to the people of God, to the nations, and to all of creation. And we reflect on how thorough your salvation is, that this whole world will be redeemed. And we look forward to that day. And so give us hearts that are expectant and waiting and ready for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our closing song. I think let the people.